Thank you, praise team. How wonderful all the music has been. All about Christ, all about the precious blood. And we come to praise Him, as that song says. He's worthy of it all. We've come to glorify Him and honor Him. And it's so good to see you here in the house of the Lord to do just that. Good to see everybody together. If you agree, say amen. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and let's find the book of Genesis, please, chapter 1. Now, that should not be hard to find. Nahum, maybe. Genesis 1, I don't think so. So just open your Bible and you'll be there. It's been a while since we've looked at the book of Genesis. And by God's grace and according to His will, of course, we will hope to make our way through this book. If not, verse by verse and word by word, what I want to focus on is to see God. That is what the Bible is all about anyway. It is a self-revelation of God. So I want us to focus not so much on the Bible characters, though we will be looking at some of them as we make our way along. Not today, of course, but in coming weeks, as the Lord would have it. But I want us to keep our focus upon God. So the message today, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at part of the first chapter. We will not even cover, not even close to cover all that we'll read. I'd like just to kind of lay out a sort of an overview of what we find in the creation story today. And then we will come back and look into it a little deeper, dig a little further in Sundays to come. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." The word firmament means an expanse. "And let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then we'll conclude on verse 13 for today. And the evening and the morning were the third day. We've only just begun into this chapter. And what a marvelous account it is. I will praise my Creator, and so will you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the songs of this hour that we've begun the service with, to think about our Redeemer, to think about the precious price of redemption. What can wash away our sin? We know it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can compel us to serve and enable us? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can wash the conscience. Nothing can cleanse the stain. Nothing can reconcile us and make us right with you apart from the blood of Christ. And so how we praise you and thank you for your great work of redemption, of salvation, and what you did to make that possible. We also are reading and thinking today about creation. It was a work prior to salvation. That is, at least the consummation of salvation. But Father, we know it reveals so much about you, and it causes us also to be grateful and to praise your holy name. We're here only because you chose for us to be here. You created us. You're our creator, our sustainer, and our redeemer. And for that reason, we owe you everything. We owe you our life. We owe you all the honor and praise and worship and service and glory we could ever bestow upon you. So we pray now that you'll help us to follow carefully in your word, to glean what you want us to from this chapter, this beginning of all truth that you have revealed to us. And help us to do that by your Spirit, and help us to preach and to hear for our good and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The God of creation, let's just call it that, the God of creation. As I said, we're going to focus on God. We also look at what he created, but I think sometimes in the midst of this chapter and this book, we get caught up in the plot, the storyline, creation, and all that happens after that. And God is sort of in the background when he ought to be in the forefront. He is the chief player. Nothing happens apart from him. And I want to say as we begin this study in the book of Genesis that, as you know, Genesis is a foundational book. It's the foundation of everything else. It's the foundation of our faith. Let me put it this way. If you believe what we have just read here and what we read in chapters after this, if you believe that it happened just as God said that it happened, you won't have any problem believing everything else. But if you stumble here, if you doubt here, if you have questions here, then you're likely going to question many other things that God says along the way. So this is where we set the tone for our faith. It is the foundation of our faith and foundation for everything. It tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, tells us this: through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Just as we've read, nothing existed and then God spoke it and it was done. And we believe that. It's by faith. Faith is not a blind leap. It's not a step or a leap into the dark. It's a step into the light. And we can't have faith until God first tells us something. I want to say that one more time. We cannot have faith unless and until God speaks, until God reveals something. Faith is our response to what God reveals. So by faith, we believe it just as God recorded it. And we'll get to that eventually. I don't know if we'll get to that today or not. That's the one thing that concerns me about the message today, is the time, because there's so much here that I want to cover, and we may well have to hold a little bit of it over for another time. But it is recorded for us, and we praise God for that. And we come to it with complete confidence and complete trust. The name Genesis, you may or may not know, is a Greek word, actually. It was brought in from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It means origin or beginning. Did you know that the first chapter of Genesis, of which we've read 13 verses, is one of the most God-centered chapters in all the Bible. One of the most God-centered. That is, you find God in almost every verse and sometimes more than once. If you search it out, the whole chapter, you will find that God is mentioned by name 32 times in 31 verses. If you add to that the use of personal pronouns referring to God, he's mentioned a total of 43 times. So one thing that God wants us to know right off the bat is who's in charge. And that's a lesson that the world has never learned very well. God is in control, isn't he? And just a reading of the verses without really having to dig in, you see who is doing all of the action here. Let me just comb through a few. We'll not go through the whole chapter, but you could, and you'd find the same thing on and on. In verse 1, God created. In verse 2, God moved. In verse 3, God said. In verse 4, God saw and divided. That word divided means separated. Who's doing this? God is. In verse 5, God called. That means he named things. God said again in verse 6, God made in verse 7, God called or named in verse 8. And then God approved of all that he had done, verse 10, verse 12. And again, this is repeated, other things. It's all about God. He's the mover. He's the shaker. He's the cause of it all. He's the originator. And yet, we seem to get beyond that in our world. What I want us to see before we look at some things in detail about God's creative work here is I want us to see, and I'm doing this with families in mind, with children and especially teenagers, our students in mind, because they will hear things, as we all know. Some of us heard them, but I think they're hearing even more and more pronounced than we ever heard it, some false beliefs and philosophies that counter what we find here. And I just want you to see up front, we'll not spend much time here, but I want you to see how that what we find here, if we believe it, if we take it to heart as literal and as factual and as historical and accurate and inspired, then it blows away these philosophies and these false teachings. It rebuts them. It destroys them. What are these beliefs? Well, first of all, is atheism. That's a belief there is no God. Well, that's a fool's faith. That's a fool's religion. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Obviously, there's a God, and so it refutes that. Another thing it refutes is polytheism. Most of the ancient world, and still yet today, a good portion of the world believes in not one God, but many gods. But I don't see any helpers here. Do you? I don't see but one God. There's not two, there's not three, there's not a multiple view of God's. No, there's just one. And so he did it all by himself. Refutes that. There is the false view that has been known as pantheism. Pan means all, and this is the view that you really can't distinguish what God has created from God or gods, whoever he or they might be. So this is a belief that all is God and God is all. But the Bible clearly distinguishes between God and his creation. He's separate from all created things. In fact, what makes it unique here is that God, as we'll see, is the only uncreated being. Every other being has been created except God. He is the creator. So pantheism exploded. Another one, you know, is evolution, and that is that all things evolved over time with mutations or changes from the simple to the complex, either over millions or billions of years. And so the view of evolution is basically that time plus chance equals everything. But we don't see that coming into play, do we? Some have tried to merge a belief in God with a belief in evolution. It's sometimes referred to as theistic evolution, but that's a bunch of nonsense. We won't deal with that today, but I think we'll come back to that as we look at the days of creation. And by the way, you take it on face value, God made everything in 6 days, literal 24-hour days. Let me go on record as saying that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what I believe, and what every Christian ought to believe. To make anything out of this is nonsense. But some try to do that. Weave in God, weave in evolution, and it's no good. Then there's a view of materialism that says matter is really all that matters, and matter is eternal. But the Bible says that nothing existed. That is, there was no matter until God created it. And then another view is fatalism. And that is basically the view that the world has no purpose. And so let's just live and do the best we can and enjoy as much as we can. And after all, our life is short, and then we'll be over and somebody else can carry on. What a terrible worldview that is. But the world had a purpose and has a purpose. He is a purposeful creator. Evolution is still popular, as you know. And why is that so? It's not because it's based on fact. In fact, it's not a factual thing at all. It's a theory. And it is erroneous. It has nothing to support it. The whole so-called chain of evidence. They talk about the missing link. Well, it's not just the link that's missing. The whole chain is missing. And so why is it so popular? Well, it's very simple. Because you either have to accept there's a creator God, or you have to make up some other explanation for it. And this seems to be the most popular, at least the last several decades or century or so. And so it gets rid of the notion that we're accountable to a God who made us. If you believe what this says, then God made us. We're responsible to live the way He wants us to live. And because He created us, we're accountable to Him. But people don't want that. One of the evolutionists named Sir Arthur Keith said this, and I'm going to quote, "Evolution is unproved." Here's an evolutionist saying this. "Evolution is unproved and unprovable. We believe it because the only alternative is special creation. And that," he said, "is unthinkable." So it's that people don't want to believe what we just read, that they'll believe anything, and evolution is popular, and for that reason people latch on to it. Thomas Huxley said this, and I quote, "It's clear that the doctrine of evolution is directly antagonistic to that of creation." So children and students, let me just admonish you and encourage you too, that when you get in the classroom and you hear somebody espousing this nonsense about evolution, you're at a crossroads. You're either going to have to believe what the teacher or the professor says, or you're going to have to believe what the Bible says. Don't just say, "Well, my pastor said." That's good, but what's better, far better, is the Bible says. And you can't have it both ways. You'll either go one way or the other. So we're looking at the first chapter of Genesis, and we'll just get started with the message today. We will find the written record of how God did it and how everything came into being. What do we learn here about God? What are some of the things God reveals about Himself here in the opening page of Scripture? Well, I think the first thing, and maybe it's often overlooked, is this very simple truth that God is eternal. God is eternal. Notice the first four words. "In the beginning, God." He was there, wasn't He? In the beginning. He had no beginning. Genesis, as we pointed out, means origin or beginning. And it tells us the beginning of everything except the beginning of God, because God had no beginning. And I know that blows our minds, but we need to understand this is one of the attributes of God for which we should be grateful and of which we ought to be in awe. There's no other thing or being that's eternal. Only God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal. He had no beginning. He's always been. In the beginning, it says God. He was already there, wasn't He? Deuteronomy 33:27. We have a song based on this wonderful verse. "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And we sing that, leaning on the everlasting arms. Well, here's the proof of it. He is eternal. In the beginning, God. Psalm 90, verse 2, that's a psalm of Moses, written by Moses. Listen to what it says. Before, that's the key word, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He didn't begin being God when he created everything. He was God before that. How far before that? I don't know. From as far back as you can think. Outside the realm of time. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we want to add our amen on that as well. Number two, not only is God eternal, but God is self-existent. He needed no one to bring him into being. Obviously, he's eternal. He depends on no one else. He looks to no one or no thing. He's uncreated. He's the only independent being. And to make of this what some people want to make, that God somehow was needy, and therefore he created us and all things in the world, he was lonely, that is simply a bunch of garbage. God needs nothing. He needs no one. He's perfectly content, self-contained, self-sufficient, and self-existent. Here's what it says in John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Three words describe the Father and the Son, also the Spirit, though it's not mentioned there. Life in himself. Self-existent. Something else we find here in the record is that he's self-sufficient. God did not need creation. He did create, but not because he needed it. He has no needs. He lacks nothing. Stephen Lawson has written this about God's self-sufficiency, and it's good. I'm going to quote what he says. Stephen Lawson, he said, God needs nothing. There are no deficiencies in him. His creation cannot provide him with anything that he finds missing in himself. He lacks nothing while possessing everything. He had no inadequacies, no incompleteness, no gaps, no voids to be filled. God is missing no vital element, no critical part. The strongest person can give him no power. The smartest intellect can provide him with no knowledge. The richest tycoon can give him no resources. He is entirely complete in himself. He is self-contained, having within himself whatever he needs. So dismiss that from your concept of creation of God, that God just needed someone, something, all things, anything to feel fulfilled. Well, let the Bible speak. Here's what it says in Acts 17. Paul was up on Mars Hill in Athens, and he was speaking to the philosophers and addressed this very thing. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Do you hear that? Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So there in short space, Paul said, God gives everything. He needs nothing. And this is what the creation account tells us. Now, when God created everything, we just noted this. I hope we noted that as we read it. And repeatedly it says throughout, God said it was good, or it is good. He pronounced it good. But what God did not ever say was, now I'm good, or now I've got enough, or now I'm supplied, or now I'm fulfilled, or now I'm complete. You don't find that at all. He said, it is good. And so it was. It was perfect. And just as he would have it. So he needs nothing. And creation was not done for that reason. And by the way, God doesn't need believers. He doesn't need worshipers. He seeks worshipers, but he doesn't need them. He has a host around him worshiping, but he doesn't need that to fulfill who he is. He is all glorious and complete. He needs no supporters. We read here of how he made everything. He had no advisors. He needed none. No servants, no helpers. He upholds all things, the Bible teaches us, but he needs no one or nothing to uphold him. This is our God. This is our God. He's eternal. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. Now, let's look at how he created and something about his creative ability. When it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, that phrase, the heaven and the earth, stands for all that there is, all created things. That's just a phrase that includes everything without specifying all of the details. Now think of that. He created all things, seen and unseen. There are some things created that are invisible to our physical eyesight, no doubt. We understand that. There's a real world that's spiritual. So he created all things, seen and unseen, spiritual as well as the physical, things on earth, things in heaven. Actually, this, if you look at it, literally says created the heavens and the earth. It's a plural form there, but the translators just put it as the heaven and earth because it stands for all things. We know there's the sky, then there's outer space, and then there's God's dwelling place, where Paul said he went, the third heaven. If there's a third heaven, there must be a second and a first, right? So this kind of puts it all in a capsule. And with this, the fact that God created it all, doesn't use the word, but it's obvious that in all of this, God is supreme. That is, he's over it all, and he's sovereign. He's in control of it all. As R.C. Sproul would say, there's no maverick molecule in God's universe. I love that. The tiniest speck you can imagine, it is all under his purview, all under his sovereign control. Now, think of this in light of the culture and the times the Bible was written. There were gods aplenty. There were gods for this and gods for that. But all of those gods were localized and limited. Localized and limited. You had a god for the sea, didn't you? You had a god for the mountains. You had a god for this and a god for that. And they were over that, but they weren't over everything. Unlike God, he is not local and not limited. He created it all. He's over it all. He's supreme and he's sovereign. Listen to what it says in John 1, kind of a highlight or a commentary, if you please, on what we find here. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, it's inclusive, isn't it? Comprehensive. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If language means anything, that says it double, doesn't it? He made all things, and without him, apart from him, without his creative power and his will, nothing exists that exists. We also find the same kind of statement, only it tells us about this invisible world in the book of Colossians. Of course, it's referring there in John and Colossians both about Christ. But understand this, we may come back to this, probably will come back to this. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in all of their works, not just creation, but redemption. They all had a hand in it. The Spirit is here. The Father, of course, was involved. And then Colossians and John tell us that Christ himself was involved as the creator. Here's what it says in Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. That's his eternality or his eternity. And by him all things consist. That is, not only did he create everything, but he maintains everything. He sustains everything. Otherwise, it would fly apart. It wouldn't hold together. It could not exist for long. So he is the maintainer as well as the creator. Now let's kind of dig in here a little bit. We're saying that God created. But I want to point out some things about God. Remember, we're focusing on God. That's where our focus should be. Not on what he made, but who made what we see. First of all, I would like to say to you, remind us all, that God created by his sovereign choice. He was under no obligation. He did it by his free will. He didn't ask for permission, and he didn't ask for advice. Who was there to ask? Think of it. Who was there to ask? This is our God. He does what he wants to do, how he wants to do it, when he wants to do it. And that is clearly stated in the account of creation. So he created by his sovereign choice. Something else we see is that God created out of nothing. We read that a moment ago. Let me read it again. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's because there was nothing. God spoke it and it came into existence. There was no pre-existing material. Nothing. This is often called ex nihilo. You may have seen that. Students, I know that you'll see that, especially those that are in college or going to college. Maybe you remember reading that. Ex nihilo, that's the Latin word for out of nothing. So out of nothing, God created everything. He didn't have something to work with. And so this is unusual. Only God can do that. Something else we find is that God created by his sovereign command. He merely spoke and it was done. This is called fiat creation. And that's not the automobile. The automobile's named after this word, fiat. Again, a Latin word means let it be. And that's the way it happened, wasn't it? Let there be. Let there be. And so it's often referred to as fiat creation because that's exactly how it happened. He commanded and it was done without any effort, without any difficulty. Just simply spoke. Didn't have to speak but once, and it was done. I love this. We didn't get this far. But look down, if you will, in verse 16. And look at the last part of verse 16. Here's what it says. He made the stars also. Kind of like a footnote. Isn't that great? All the billions and billions and billions of stars. Oh, by the way, he made those too. In other words, no big deal. This is our God. This is our God. The magnificent creator. He spoke and it was done. What a God. What a God he is. He created in an orderly way. Now, I think we'll come back to this. Indeed, we will. We'll come back to this. But you see here a very clear progression. There's nothing helter-skelter. There's nothing chaotic about it. God spoke, then it came into being, and the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, and so forth. This is how it unfolds. Everything orderly. And then another thing we see here is that God created by perfect wisdom. He's the master designer. He had everything in its place. He had a place for everything. We call everything that God's made the universe. That's an interesting word. I don't know when that was coined, but it's actually got two ideas in one word, unity and diversity. Universe. There is diversity in God's creation. Who could doubt that? Who could ever say otherwise? Amazing diversity. You've got the smallest things and you've got the vastest things you can imagine. Beyond even our sun, there are bodies in the heavens that dwarf our sun and our moon and our earth. And yet you've got the smallest things. You've got things that look different, things that act different, and yet they all work together, don't they? Everything works together. There's a harmony. The world is not a chaos, it's a cosmos. You've heard that word cosmos. What that word means, it's a Greek word, means orderly arrangement. You ladies appreciate this. The word cosmetics, that comes from that word orderly arrangement. Cosmetics is what enables a woman to get her face in order. That's what it is. That's what it is. And you ladies are grateful? We're grateful. Men don't use cosmetics, so I'll turn it on myself. Therefore, it is what it is. There's chaos. We understand that. Cosmos, that's what God created. Everything working in its proper fashion. Everything in its place. Now, I've got a little more time than what I thought I would have. How about that? God created some time for me today. Thank you, Lord. I want to go to another thing. I thought I'd have to probably stop right there. Let me say this, and I hope you're listening at this point. We're going to come back to some more of the details, but I'm just trying to put some broad truths out here if I could. And this is so very important, is that God recorded all of the details of his creation. That is so precious to us, isn't it? He laid this out in writing. And how did he do that? Well, the first five books of the Bible are known as the books of Moses. And that's not pulled out of thin air. The reason for that is because Jesus, when he was here on earth, referred to things in the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, and he would refer to it as Moses. Moses said, "Have you not read Moses?" He's referring to these first five books. So it was generally regarded, and Christ put his stamp of approval on this idea that this was written by Moses. But wait a minute. Moses wasn't an eyewitness. There were no eyewitnesses to creation. But God wanted it recorded so that we would know, and successive generations from the time of Moses would know, this is how it was done. Now, here's the remarkable thing about knowing that Moses wrote this, because it tells us this about Moses over in the New Testament. You know that Moses was brought up as the grandson of Pharaoh in the palace. Remember that part of his life, the first 40 years? Here's what it says, just in a brief sentence, in Acts 7, 22. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." So get the picture. Moses grew up in a pagan environment, and part of that pagan environment, learning the wisdom of the Egyptians, was their ideas about creation. And they were off the rail. By the time Moses was born and he lived, there were all kinds of views about creation, and most of them involved multiple gods, myths, stories about this, stories about that. They had long since departed from this idea that God created everything. Not many gods, but the one true and only God. So God put an end to all that nonsense and gave clarity and gave accuracy through this man named Moses. And so it was like God supernaturally enabled Moses to unlearn whatever he had learned. Because he sure didn't learn this in Egypt. If you know anything about it, and I went on Google, and you can run that like a trail, and it's, I just don't want to run that trail about what the Egyptians believe, but you've heard this probably. They believe that the sun was a god. Ra was the name of the sun god. And so, that's the best they could do, is think about things. They had the Nile River was a god, and the crocodile was a god, and they had a god for this and a god for that. Far from this picture. So how grateful we ought to be that we have clarity. And I'll say it again to the students. You're going to have to determine, do you believe this or some other wrong-headed account about how God created everything or everything came into being? You'll have to make that decision on your own. But God wanted us to know the truth and not buy into one of many lies that have been out there for a long, long time. God created everything, and in the creation itself, God is revealing truth about himself. For example, in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Just look up and you'll understand that there's a God who made all this, and he is some majestic being. This declares his glory. Romans tells us that he is angry with the world because he has given testimony about who he is and what he's like, and yet man in general has rejected it. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, that is the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How about that? The invisible things concerning God are now clearly visible. How is that? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one who has a brain and has eyes to see can look up or look around and say that there's no God, or make something out of their own hands, whether it's out of wood or whether it's out of gold or whether it's out of silver or all those combined, set it up on a pedestal and say that's God. That makes no sense, and God holds people accountable for that kind of thinking. He has given a witness in the very creation itself. But even more than that, God has given a witness of himself in the scripture. There's the witness in creation itself, but he's given us a witness of how he did it, and then why he did it, and then how it went so wrong, and like we've sung about, how he made it right through the blood of his son. He's told us everything we need to know. But what is man's general attitude toward this book? It's to dismiss it. It's to disregard it. It's to say it's not that important. We're accountable. We're accountable for truth. And the greater amount of truth, the greater amount of responsibility. To whom much is given, much is what? Also required. So we have the witness of creation, and we have the witness of the scripture. And then one last thing, and I'm done. And that is, God created all things for his glory and for his pleasure. It's all about him. You ask the average person, well, why did God create everything? Even if they believe that God created. Well, why did God create? And you're likely to get an answer along these lines. Probably a popular answer is, well, I don't know. You know, you get that a lot in East Tennessee, Southwest Virginia, don't you? I don't know. Isn't that sad? Seriously, isn't it sad that people don't give a half second's thought to creation? Why did God create everything? Greater question, why did God create me and you? That's the question. Same answer. For his glory and for his pleasure. And then if you didn't get that answer, I don't know, you'd probably get an answer like this. Well, I think it's probably because he wants us to enjoy it. It's all about us, isn't it? God made everything so we could see it, so we could enjoy it. Well, there is something to be said for that, but that's not his primary reason. It's not his primary reason that we would see the sun and say, ah, what a sun. Or see the sunset, ah, how beautiful. Or to see the moon, the full moons we've had, ah. It's not primarily for our benefit. It's for his. He created it for himself. He created us for himself, that we would bring him glory and pleasure. Two verses and I'll quit. Isaiah 6:3. This is the heavenly scene Isaiah saw. the seraphim crying back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's his glory. It's all about him. And then this is the definitive verse in the New Testament, the heavenly scene again, Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." And here it is. "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything created by God and for God, including me and including you. So always the question for all created things, even the rocks, the plants, the stars, the planets, the trees, everything, everything including human beings, is, am I bringing glory to my Creator? Am I bringing pleasure to the one who made me? And in and of ourselves, the answer is, for all of us human beings, is no, we're not. We're not glorifying you, and we're not pleasing to you. And it's only through what we sang about, through the blood of Christ, that we can truly bring him glory and truly bring him pleasure. So that's why he not only created, he redeemed. Let's bow our heads. Lord,